Go ahead and take your Bible, turn to John chapter 13. We'll close this short series on various little snippets that have to do with the church. This morning we're going to look at the mark of a disciple. Kind of want to let you know what's going to be coming up. Beginning next week, we're going to begin a series on the book of Hebrews. And then, along with that, or as Alex would say, in congress with that, we're going to be studying Isaiah. He'll be preaching from Isaiah. I'll be preaching from Hebrews. And in all of it, we'll be trust and pray. We'll allow the Word to point us to Jesus, His glorious gospel that saves, and that we'll be praying for that influence upon the people who we have relationship with that don't know Christ, that we'll be salt and light to those folks. But this morning, we're closing up from John chapter 13 is where I've selected to go, looking this morning. There is certainly a lot of action and activity that is a part of any local assembly. We meet, we know, weekly, and this is true of all churches that Christ possesses and owns, who are faithful to the gospel. We meet for the purpose of worship in a corporate way. We've come together at this point for that, to praise Him. We've offered Him that, to worship Him with our gifts, to be taught the Word of God, and the Word of God being eternal in nature, we trust in and pray that the Holy Spirit, who obviously to us is eternal in nature too, will teach the hearts and minds of the believers, bringing the proper correction from perhaps some sin or encouragement in that instruction. It fills, if you will, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 deal. And then through that, we move out from this to provide opportunity to connect in small groups, and it comes in various ways. It came through even previous to this hour, and there's just a wide range, even in our local assembly, that you can connect to. And we do that for a number of reasons. And we'll be getting a new series in the Bible classes in a couple of weeks from today. But that's not the only place we do it. We do it through like a Wednesday evening Bible studies. We do it through home Bible studies, as most of you know. And then there's other forms of connection through men ministry, children's ministry, which we have three different areas of there where people come and they teach, and our adults do, and they faithfully serve in that. And all of that, it's simply, you know, there's a lot of things that go on any local church. But I would submit this to you. You know, we live in a culture that was obviously a lot different than the biblical time and frame. Church then was basically in that city, like as we studied Thessalonica or all the other various churches that are named, and then that can be found in a larger house from the sake of persecution, or it would meet in smaller groups and homes, and then they would find places, if they were certainly persecuted, in caves, fields, wherever it was. Corporately, that's how they would meet. But everybody kind of lived in the same area, right? It wasn't like they had mass transportation. We have people that come from us from very far links, and we're certainly thankful that they do and that they're a part of us. But we're just different in that regard from where the New Testament church was unfolding and how it was taking place as people lived with one another. We're more spread out all across the metropolitan Detroit area. Even in a church our size, it's spread out. And I'll never forget this. Years ago, some of you are even here in this room, when Pastor Kress and I began to talk about, together, that is, me and him, about how can we get people in a setting that would be closer where they could develop some, you know, pretty deeper relationships. And it was flocks, and we did a flock at my house on a Tuesday evening. And like I said, a number of you that are even sitting here now were a part of that. And I think people begin to get a touch and a kind of a flavor, if you will, as to what we would hope for, because we were wanting to provide a greater degree of connection for the sake of kind of doing life together and for the encouragement of the body and just a number of things. And from that, God has certainly provided it to our church. Now we've done flocks. Flocks are home Bible studies, in case you don't know what that is, for over a decade now. What also came from that is God began to build leaders. Because as we would meet with certain guys and they would want to take the step, okay, to lead a flock in a home, and flocks are a different design. As you can imagine, you're meeting in someone's living room and you're enjoying some sort of food. You're supporting them in prayer. There's a relaxing, like you're telling what's going on in your life. And in a season, in a year, a number of things that can happen because life takes us in different directions. But there's a support system. And it's really spontaneous. Because in a week, or a couple times we do it a month, you never know what's going to go on in a person's life. There's just a number of different avenues, I guess is what I'm trying to say, where we want to encourage people to connect. Because I want to say this, it's not easy today. It's easy to kind of come in here and then kind of leave, and we really kind of miss what we looked at last week in Acts 2:42, the design of what many have coined this phrase for it, body life. Body life is people in the church, and we are the church, right? The people saved by God's grace, the called out ones, ecclesia, doing life together on mission for the gospel. Okay? And that's how you got saved, and that's how I got saved. People were doing life together. Somehow through that, the gospel came to you, and then if you know Christ, of course, you believed. But it's easier today, I would say this to you, to kind of slip in, slip out, and to be disconnected and lead, even as a Christian, which is really an oxymoron to a Christian, and a very impersonal life. But as we're going to see this morning, we're going to look at the mark of disciple. That's not what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to be a spectator, right? I mean, I remember when we built this building, we wanted to get away from pews, and we even have a spectator-type atmosphere. We have theater seats. And trust me now, I am not going to perform. I am not that talented. But it was for the sake of the comfort and hearing the Word of God, so that eventually, again, we want and desire a deeper form of connection only because that's what God desires for us. And so for each of us, even as a Christian, because God did not intend, okay, for us to do life alone, and certainly there's varied degrees, we trust that we all love and walk one another in the unity of faith, but there's smaller connection, right? I have a son that goes to Michigan State University. It's a very large place. You know, and you know, for some that could be very intimidating. It's a large place, but really you have your connection of a smaller group that you are kind of doing life with. Okay? And that, in a smaller way, is the church. So we meet together and we worship the unity of faith and of Christ. But part of that is that we have a connection of relationships where we are investing in someone else for the support, the building up of their lives as a Christian. And not only do we want to do that, we want others to do that for us. So, because that's the way that God would have it. Again, that was called body life. Now, what's the key component that brings that to happen? What's the key component that marks someone as a disciple? And I want you to look with this with me, as Jesus, through the Gospels, sets up the doctrine and practice of what should then would take place in the epistles in the building of churches. Look with me at verse 34. Of all things, listen to this. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another." And now look at this. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, real quickly, I want to brag on you. Just a few weeks ago, a dear brother in this congregation, Fred Nofgriff, passed away, and there was an incredible funeral that took place here. And the building was nearly full everywhere, and you beautiful people, through some 35 to 40 volunteers worth of help, we provided a meal, okay, for the family and extended, and all were invited. And I tell you that to set this up for this reason. There was a gentleman, as I was interacting with people in the foyer and headed towards where we were going to have the meal in the Family Life Center, the Fred Hartsville Family Life Center. Boy, that was a man that understood koinonia. What an impact that guy had on this place. But anyway, as I was greeting with people, I saw there was this gentleman who was standing to my right. I could see in my peripheral that he was waiting for me. I was talking to somebody. I didn't know who he was. He was about in his middle 70s. But he took the time. He wanted to talk to me. He wanted to say something. So he stepped me aside, and you could see his emotion. His jaw was dropped. And he said, "I want you to understand this. I am overwhelmed by the love of your people." And I'm like, I'm digging this, because obviously he knows I pastor here. I preached Fred's funeral. And he began to share to me. He says, "I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen anything like this." And there were people that were all over that were just going and serving people and helping out and stepping out of their own comfort zones and interacting. And he took the time. Matter of fact, he didn't even stay to eat. And through the course of this conversation, as he began to relay this with me, I pulled him to me, because clearly God had brought him in my path. And I said, "You know," I started telling him why that love was there. And I got to share Christ with him right there as we stood out in the kids' hallway. But it was such an encouraging thing through a very difficult time in the life of our church and a sweet, dear family in our church, as all of you are sweet, dear families, loving one another in the most difficult of circumstances, and someone who didn't know Christ remarked about that to me. Jesus said this. He said, "A new commandment I give to you." And that is really, I want to say this, that's my prayer, that Jesus will speak this message to each and every one of us, so that the people, and that's us, of Heritage would love one another. That our minds would be immersed now with this text so that we could understand it, so that we would move out of our own little boxes and where we're comfortable, to allow Jesus to saturate our minds with this thought. He says, "A new commandment that I give you." It is only when we saturate our minds with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit ministers it to us, that's how change takes place. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we, believers, all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord the Spirit. That's why, my friends, we encourage people to read and study the Word, not for some abstract knowledge of God, but so that God would change my life. The Word of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This commandment, this instruction that we're to love one another. Notice this with me, verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, right, that we're alive, we're in the flesh, we're living in this world, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Okay? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Because, see, friends, each and every one of us can have sinful strongholds. I have them. And I want God, through the power of Christ, to tear them down so that we don't have these odd, weird barriers with each other. And they affect all of us. I told the Bible class this morning, we're studying the disciples, right? And it's Simon the Zealot. And if you know anything about the Zealots are like these wicked, hearted people that wanted to kill and overthrow the Roman government. They're mean people. Militia, right? When you think of militia, man, you know, you're going to duck, right? They're going to kill you. They get transformed. He got transformed by the power of Christ. And his life was then built. He's a guy of hate. Now he's preaching love and the gospel of Christ, and he dies for that sake. When he was trying to kill people as a zealot for a different kingdom, he gets translated and moved to now the kingdom of God, right? And the hope of God. That's what we're a part of, the ultimate kingdom that you and I will be a part of. And so our weapons now aren't these fleshy things. They're spiritual. And we want those spiritual truths, the God, the Word of God, the ministry of, to tear apart these strongholds that we build that are sinful. He says this, verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now that is just phenomenal that Paul did that. But here's how God wants you and I to live our lives. We're to discipline our lives in such a way that we want God's truth to tear apart strongholds in our minds so that we will obey Christ. And we all have them. They come in various ways. The Word of God, in that respect, reveals the glory of the Lord. And as change takes place, I want you to know, friends, that's a miracle. It's God at work in you, and it is how each and every one of us are changed. It's not through some sort of self-reformation. And if I did not believe that, I promise you I would not do this. Because I can't make you change. But God can. Through His Word. And that's why we trust the gospel. Even when perhaps we're looking at someone and we're trying to identify their circumstance and we get a little, we trust the gospel, Romans 1:16, because it's the gospel that's the power of God to save. It's the gospel. It's not my wisdom. And there are various components that make up the gospel. There's a war that we're involved in, but it has nothing to do with the warring of this flesh. It has everything to do with the Spirit. Okay? And here's what he says. Go back to the text in John 13. Here's our text that we have to all wrestle with together. Because Jesus said this, I've got a new commandment for you. Verse 34. There is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And what results from that, verse 35, by this all people, that's even lost people, will know that you are my follower if you have love one for another. People will see the identifying mark of a follower of Christ is those people love each other. They love one another. Now, I understand for each and every one of us, we'll struggle with this. We're not going to do it perfectly, right? But it's something we want to strive for because Jesus has commanded us to do this. We're to love one another. And so if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a child of God by faith in Jesus, the Bible tells us clearly we are not our own, but we are under a command. I no longer call the shots for my life. Jesus does. Because Jesus is Lord. And Jesus has given me this new commandment that we love one another. And so, that's what we want to do. Because Jesus is the master of your life. You desire His will and His commands. That's what we want. And in this particular case, we know this. This isn't a new thought. This isn't even a new idea. But it is a new commandment. That's what He says. Now, obviously, as I just give illustration of Simon the Zealot, he couldn't have loved one another. That guy's a hater. Okay, he was a hater. But God says the identifying characteristic of who we're to be is that people should see, you know what? She loves believers. And then in a broader way, people. He says this would become the identifying mark to all people. They're going to say, you follow me because you love one another. So then Jesus for us, though very daunting because He's perfect, He becomes our pattern. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. He puts this, well, go back to verse 1 because I want you to see what He says here. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, look at this, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Jesus loved His disciples until the end of His life, and of course He loved them afterwards. Look, Jesus is loving you. He's going to love you right to Himself when either He returns or you die. What a comfort that is. Because no matter how hectic my life or your life can become through the trials and tribulations, the difficulties this will come, I know because I belong to Him, Jesus loves me. And I know that was a kid's song, but man, what a impactful, profound truth. Jesus loves me. And so, as this pattern of love, what does He do here? Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and He laid aside His outer garments and He, taking a towel, He tied it around His waist and then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that He had wrapped around Him. The Lord was a servant. That's how He patterned this love. The Lord of glory that created all of these people and you and I. He became a pattern of an example. When He was in His most difficult moment on the earth in His humanity, where the burden of the sin of man was going to come upon Him and He would be nailed to a cross for that, Jesus, out of love, served these ones whom He said He loved to the end. He served the disciples. He becomes then the example. Skip ahead to verse 13. He tells them, as he's teaching them about this pattern of love, of what it should look like. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also are to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, okay, I'm not asking you to take off your shoes and socks. And I know some churches practice that, and that's, you know, I don't even want to get into that aspect of it, but what's clear, the point of the passage is, you serve each other. That's what Jesus was doing. He was serving them, and it was obvious as they went out about in the towns and they were coming to a home, their feet would get dirty, and so Jesus does this. He sits down and he pours water in a basin and he begins to wash their feet. And he's doing it out of love, and he's doing that to show them an example, because they're going to remember this, don't they? John remembers this and he records it through the inspiration of the Spirit as an example of being a servant. Jesus here lays aside as the Lord of glory his rank, his prestige, his status, and certainly what could have been his privilege to not have to go to the cross because he didn't sin, and by love he became servant. Church has a pattern. That pattern's Jesus. The pattern's demonstrated for you and I in body life. It's how we connect with each other. It's found in one another concepts. And I really believe this, that all of the one another concepts, and I'm going to list them in just a minute. We won't go through them. There's too many to go through. But they really fall under the overarching umbrella of, by this will all men know that you follow me, that you as a group of people will love one another. I've been here for 2 decades, and one of the things that are remarked to me by people who come in contact to our body is the friendliness. That's a good thing. That's a display of love. We want to be that. But it's more, of course, than just be friendly. And if anybody should know how to be a friend, it's us who are Christians, because Jesus is a friend to us. Right? And we don't deserve his friendship. He's perfect and holy. But thank God we get his friendship. Jesus certainly is Lord and Savior and God, but I'm glad to call him. He's my elder brother and he's my friend. He's my friend. That's not some sort of hipster slang. It's an act of emotion, right? You love your friends. You love your brothers that are in your family. That's what that is. We never lose the respect that we have for Jesus as God and Lord and Savior, but there is this deeper connection, because my friends, we can have all the doctrine right, but if we don't treat each other with love, we'll cause people to scratch their head and say, man, I don't want to be around those folks. And so whether it's generational, whether it's gender, whether if I serve in this area of ministry and not in that area of ministry, and there's some sort of weird competition to that, God, through the sake of Jesus Christ, calls us to love each other. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to love one another. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you the example. That's the example of love, okay? That you should do just as I have done to you. Jesus then becomes the example of these one another concepts. And so he serves them based out of love. The church, you and I, watches Jesus, who's our Lord and Savior, and we desire to follow this pattern, because Jesus said, by this all men would know that we are his disciples. And so the church is to reflect his love through these one another concepts, as I mentioned, that really the overarching one is to love one another. And then here's how it goes. I'm just going to move through these, okay? Romans 15:7, we accept one another. Colossians 3:16, we admonish one another. Galatians 6:2, we bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, we show tolerance one to another. Romans 14:19, we build up one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, we care for one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we comfort one another. James 5:16, we confess our sin one to the other. Romans 12:10, we are devoted one to another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we encourage one another. 1 John 1:7, we have fellowship one with the other. Ephesians 4:32, we forgive one another. Romans 16:16 says we are to greet one another. It means to embrace them, to be approachable to one another. Colossians 3:9 says to be honest one with another. Romans 12:10 says to honor one another, build them up. 1 Peter 4:9 says to be hospitable one to the other. Ephesians 4:32 says to be kind one to another. Romans 12:5 says to be members. You are members one of another. James 5:16 says to pray one for another. Romans 15:5 says we are to have the same mind one of another. That is in biblical doctrine. Galatians 5:13, we are to serve one another. Hebrews 10:24 says we're to spur and to stimulate one another to good works. Ephesians 5:21 says we're to submit to one another. And Hebrews 3:13 says we're to exhort or warn one another, those who are in hardness. Aren't you glad I didn't do those one at a time? We'd be here a little while. But you know what all those reflect? We love each other. Because God knew we'd get in difficult spots with each other. God knew that. And He doesn't want people to walk away. He don't want you to walk away in your marriage. My friends, He don't want you to walk away with people who you are worshiping with. You love one another. And because Jesus said it's a new command, because Jesus has instructed Kevin, by this Kevin, people on the outside, those who represent both the lost and the saved, right? And people on the inside, those who are redeemed, they'll know that you are a disciple of mine if you love one another. Not that I can quote the Old Testament and New Testament. Now, don't take that wrong. Oh, he doesn't like the Old Testament and New Testament? Of course I do. The point is, those that love the Old Testament and New Testament, they want to love other believers. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. And let's be honest. I'm sitting here even in preaching this, I'm like, wow, the standard's too high. It's too high. It's Jesus. Give me somebody else out there that I can pick on, that I can pick out his flaws. The standard's too high. The pattern's Jesus. It's too difficult. Let's go back to verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now stay with me. I'm almost done. I'm not going to go very much farther because we're going to go eat. I know you're all smelling that good food. Jesus says, follow my pattern. My pattern is to love one another. And when you do, you'll look like you're my disciple, my follower. Well, that's difficult. Where am I going to get the capacity and the ability to do this? Look at verse 9 of chapter 15. Flip over to chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. See, the beautiful thing about this is, Jesus doesn't just set the pattern and do it. Jesus is going to supply the power to do it. The parallel, the closest parallel of John 13, 34, and 35 is John 15, 9, and 10. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. See, obedience, which we're to do, is based out of affection and love for Christ. Here, Jesus is not only our pattern, Jesus supplies the power for you and I, the capacity and the ability to do so when we abide in Him. Jesus is in perfect union with the Father. Jesus abides in His love. And as we abide in Jesus' love, Jesus becomes our strength. Jesus becomes our power. Jesus gives us the ability to love each other in a way that pleases Him. John 15, 13. Look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down His life. Jesus died in our place. Jesus endured our wrath. Jesus satisfied God's justice because of our sin. He did that for those disciples that Jesus is teaching here in this moment, in that place, in the context. And every last one of them, outside of John, get martyred for Jesus as they abided in His love, preaching the gospel to people, loving on people. And listen, I want you to get this clear. When you preach and share the gospel with people, you are loving them. You're loving them. And when you won't share the gospel as God prompts your heart to do that, you are failing to love them properly. That's what they did. They caught the pattern. Turn back to chapter 3 real quick in John. Look at verse 36. Prior to you knowing Jesus, this was, and me knowing Jesus, this was our condition. Look at verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Has eternal life. That's present tense in the Greek. When you believe, you have it. You are the possessor of eternal life. But look at this. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see His life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In unbelief, those who are unbelievers, they're really under God's wrath. God's wrath only ceases when they believe, when they give their lives to Christ. And so for us here, Jesus is not only our pattern, Jesus is our power. He is His life working out in us gives us the ability, the strength, the power to love one another as we abide in His love. And that love then becomes and should, as what we would want it to be, unhindered. You see, we can obey His commands because Jesus is going to give us the strength to do it. And in so doing, my friends, we can fulfill the one another concepts to obey His commands. Now, I got to be honest. I think we do this well in many respects. I really do. But I think we can do it more. Paul would write this in the epistles, wouldn't he? May your love abound more. May it go beyond even what it is now. So for whatever capacity that you faithfully loved this body as demonstration of a follower of Christ, love it more. Just love it more. You don't have to come to me. We don't have to set up a new program. Just get invested as a servant in this body and love those people around you. If it's children, if it's adults, if you're bringing something to a flock, if you're teaching a Bible class, whatever it is. If you're just coming faithfully and you're interacting with those around you in a faithful way, love one another. You know why we want to do this? So that others, when they come to our lives and they get connected with us, they'll say, you know what? Those people love each other. I've sat and thought about that guy several times. I wish I would have got his name. But to be honest with you, I probably forgot it. I used to be really good at that. Now 20 years later, I'm not so good. I don't remember his way, but I can tell you I can see his face. I can see his face right now. He was bragging on you folks. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. How am I influencing the culture of Heritage? That's what you have to ask yourself. That's what I have to ask myself. How am I influencing that from the perspective of Jesus' command? That's his command. It wasn't just for the original 12. It's my command. It's your command as a follower of Christ. And I think probably it's best to leave this morning at one spot. I want you to turn to a passage that I know is very familiar with pretty much everybody, if not everybody. It's read at weddings. It's read in, you know, poems or whatever else. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what I want to ask you to do as I close with this passage is just ask you to take some time with the Lord and say, Lord, how am I impacting, loving one another in a way that's pleasing to you? And ask him to teach you what he wants you to do. I can tell you this sufficiently. He's not a God that plays a nutshell game. He'll lead you in this path of loving one another appropriately, and then he's going to give you the strength to do it. But here's what we all got to do, me included. We got to shed some stuff. We got to shed some stuff. Perhaps some of it's our own sin. Perhaps some of it's just baggage. We have to risk loving one another, even if we get burned. Because let me tell you something, you're going to get burned. And the burn's going to hurt. It's real life. But then you're going to look to Jesus. Because when he died, when he was in his most difficult moment, everybody left him. But he loved them to the end. He knew it was necessary to die and resurrect so that they could be forgiven, so he could enjoy them for eternity, so he could one day drink of the cup and eat the bread when he'll do it next. Chapter 13, let these words speak to you as we close. Love is patient, verse 4, and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Catch this. Love never ends. You see, my friends, you know what the end is for a disciple? It's never. It's happily ever after. It's the only happily ever after. Jesus is going to love us throughout all eternity. And in that glorified body, we'll love him perfectly as well. When he appears and we see him as he is, we'll become like him. We won't be Jesus. Jesus will always be distinctly Jesus, but we'll then truly love perfectly. We're just pictures of that now. I tell you that to encourage you because you're going to fail sometimes, but you want to get back up. You don't want this to say, well, that's loving one another in the bodies only for certain people. No, it's an exercise that Jesus has all called us to do. Failing to do so becomes a harmful testimony to the gospel. I trust that God will make the impact of those truths on my life. Because this type of godlike love outlasts failures. It outlasts failures. God's enduring love is causing us to persevere even now. And we'll thank him for that.